Please turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to the 34th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, continuing our study of Jeremiah this morning. You'll find that on page 663, I think it is, in your pew Bibles. Jeremiah 34. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion, and all the peoples were fighting against Jerusalem and all of its cities. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. You shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be captured and delivered into his hand. You shall see the king of Babylon eye to eye and speak with him face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning you, you shall not die by the sword. You shall die in peace. And as spices were burned for your fathers, the former kings who were before you, so people shall burn spices for you and lament for you, saying, alas, Lord, for I have spoken the word, declares the Lord. Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem, when the army of the king of Babylon was fighting against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left, Lachish and Azekah, for these were the only fortified cities of Judah that remained. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people in Jerusalem to make a proclamation of liberty to them, that everyone should set free his Hebrew slaves, male and female, so that no one should enslave a Jew, his brother. And they obeyed. All the officials and all the people who had entered into the covenant that everyone would set free his slave, male or female, so that they would not be enslaved again. They obeyed and set them free. But afterward, they turned around and took back the male and female slaves they had set free and brought them into subjection as slaves. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I myself made a covenant with your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, each of you must set free his fellow Hebrew who has been sold to you and has served you 6 years. You must set him free from your service. But your fathers did not listen to me or incline their ears to me. You recently repented and did what was right in my eyes by proclaiming liberty each to his neighbor. And you made a covenant before me in the house that is called by my name. But then you turned around and profaned my name when each of you took back his male and female slaves whom you had set free according to their desire. And you brought them into subjection to be your slaves. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me by proclaiming liberty to everyone to his brother and to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim to you liberty, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine, declares the Lord. I will make you a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And the men who transgress my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and pass between its parts. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf. And I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials, I will give into the hands of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, which is withdrawn from you. Behold, I will command, declares the Lord, and bring them back to this city. And they will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire. I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. May God bless to our hearts and understanding the reading of His holy word. Congregation of Christ, this morning's message isn't a Christmas message. If you'd like to hear a Christmas message, you're encouraged to come back this evening and join us for that annual Christmas Eve candlelight service that we have. This morning we're continuing our study in the book of Jeremiah. We're moving on from the portion of Jeremiah scholars call the book of consolation to more of Jeremiah's pronouncements about the judgment which was coming on Judah and Jerusalem because of the people's sin against the Lord their God. As we've noticed previously, the order in which these prophecies in Jeremiah come to us isn't chronological. In fact, if you look at this chapter and the next two chapters, you'll find that chapter 36 takes place before chapter 35. And chapter 35 takes place before chapter 34. In other words, this part of the book of Jeremiah is in reverse chronological order. And so if you're the kind of person who likes to have things neat and tidy and arranged in chronological order, like those people who insist on reordering the Chronicles of Narnia to put them in chronological order rather than in the order in which the author wrote them, well, if that's the case, you may not find that the way the Holy Spirit chose to put these writings of Jeremiah into our Bible isn't quite to your liking either. But whether we like it or not, this is how the book of Jeremiah has come to us. The events which chapter 34 relate to us took place at the beginning of the siege of Jerusalem. And while our knowledge of what happened during that siege is limited, some of the details given in our text enlighten our understanding of it. Verse 1 says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army and all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion and all the peoples were fighting against Jerusalem and its cities. The events recorded in chapter 34 took place when Zedekiah was king of Judah. Zedekiah had been placed on the throne in Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar in the place of Zedekiah's nephew, Jehoiachin. Zedekiah was a puppet king who ruled simply by the grace of Nebuchadnezzar. He was also very disloyal to Nebuchadnezzar, as we've seen on several occasions before in our study of Jeremiah. He was always looking for ways to get the nations around him to join together in a conspiracy to rebel. As our chapter opens, Nebuchadnezzar had finally had enough of Zedekiah, and he brought the full power of his military might to bear on Jerusalem. We read that Nebuchadnezzar not only brought his own army against Jerusalem, he forced the armies of all the kingdoms of the earth which were under his dominion to assemble together for the siege of Jerusalem. Zedekiah and Judah would have to deal with multiple armies who were loyal to Nebuchadnezzar whether they liked it or not. We also read in verse 7, that only two of the fortified cities outside Jerusalem remained, Lachish and Azekah. The Babylonians sent armies against those cities, and their strategy was to cut Jerusalem off from any help from the outside, while at the same time cutting those cities off from any hope or help they might expect from Jerusalem. Zedekiah was in a pickle. The Babylonian strategy was simple. Cut off Jerusalem from all aid and supplies. Let starvation set in and demoralize the people. give them no hope at all. Sooner or later, the city would fall. And there was nothing that Zedekiah could do about it. Archaeologists have discovered some communications from the time of the fall of Jerusalem. Broken pieces of pottery were often used in the ancient world to scratch messages on. One of the messages on such ostraca, as they're called, discovered in the 1930s and dating to the time of the fall of Jerusalem reads, "I can no longer see the fires of Azekah." Well, it was at this time that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Jeremiah spoke to Zedekiah the Lord's message. He was giving the city into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Jerusalem would be burned with fire, but Zedekiah himself would be spared. He would be taken to Babylon as a prisoner, where he would stand face to face before Nebuchadnezzar. Zedekiah would die in Babylon, but peacefully. His people would mourn for him and burn spices for him. His fate would not be like the unfortunate defenders of Jerusalem. But there's a little line at the end of verse 5 which you could easily pass over. But the words speak volumes about the sovereign rule of our God. When God declares that Zedekiah will die in peace and be mourned for by his people who will burn spices for him, the assurance he gives that these things will surely happen are in these words, "For I have spoken the word, declares the Lord." When God speaks the word, whatever he says comes to pass. What he decrees without fail always happens. His word is mighty and his reign is sovereign. The subject matter shifts in verse 8. We're told that Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people of Jerusalem. And according to this covenant, they gave freedom to their slaves. We're not given the reason which led them to do this, but they did it as a solemn covenant to the Lord. In the Hebrew language, the words we normally translate as "make a covenant" are actually the words "to cut a covenant." An animal would be sacrificed and cut into two halves. And then the two parties who were entering the covenant would walk between the pieces of the slaughtered animal which had been laid out on the ground. It was a way of saying, "May God do to me as I have done to this animal if I do not do what I have promised to do in this covenant. If I fail to keep my obligations under this covenant that I'm undertaking, may I be cut to pieces." To enter into a covenant is a very solemn undertaking. In our time, we don't talk much of covenants anymore. But we do speak of a covenant when a man and a woman exchange vows to become husband and wife. It's a solemn and holy thing. God regards marriage as a covenant made before him. The prophet Malachi told the Israelite men in his time that God would no longer accept the offerings which they brought before him, even though they brought them before him with weeping and tears because they had broken the covenant that they had entered into before God with their wives. The Lord was witness to their unfaithfulness, and so they were under God's judgment for breaking the covenant of marriage. Well, the people under Zedekiah did a good thing. They made a covenant to release their slaves, and then they released them. God had given regulations concerning slavery in the law of Moses. He put limits on slavery. There were certain kinds of slavery which were absolutely forbidden. If you kidnapped people and made them slaves, the penalty for such an action was death. Nor could you enslave someone involuntarily forever. There was a term limit to one's sojourn as a slave. At the end of 7 years, the slave would have to be released. In fact, the master was to provide the things his former slave needed to get started in life as a free person. Slavery was allowed in Old Testament times for situations where a person couldn't repay his debts. In that case, his labor would substitute for what he owed. But it was only to be for a period of time, for up to 7 years, and then the slave was to be released. They didn't have the kind of complex laws regarding bankruptcy that we have these days. Slavery, in the sense of being an indentured servant, was the ancient world's answer to the problem of how do you deal with someone who doesn't pay their debts? God regulated slavery under the Old Testament. He clearly prohibited slavery brought about by kidnapping and forcing someone into slavery, and he did not condone slavery as a permanent state. The kind of slavery which Africans were subject to, where they were kidnapped and brought to America and other countries against their will, is something the law of Moses condemned. As many of you know, Christians played a large role in the overthrow of that form of slavery. William Wilberforce galvanized the government of his own British nation against the slave trade so that they outlawed it. Men like John Newton, who had formerly traded slaves, upon their conversion, repented of their wickedness of engaging in a cruel and sinful business which God had forbidden. And the reason God had forbidden the worst kinds of slavery and set limits even on indentured servitude among His Old Testament people was because they, of all people, should know how horrible slavery was. Having once been slaves in Egypt, whom God delivered. When the people of Jerusalem under Zedekiah covenanted to release their slaves, God rejoiced. But that joy turned to anger when later the people took their slaves back. We don't know what motivated Zedekiah and the people to release their slaves, and we can only guess at the reason they forced them back into slavery again. Verse 21 tells us that the army of Babylon withdrew for a time from attacking Jerusalem. History records that the Egyptians made an effort to stop the Babylonian advance, and the Babylonians had to deal with the Egyptians first before continuing to punish Judah and Jerusalem. It may have been that because of joy at seeing the Babylonians release their grip on the city that Zedekiah and his people freed the slaves. It may have been that they released their slaves even before the Babylonians departed to fight the Egyptians. Maybe they thought that as free people they would fight against Nebuchadnezzar harder than they would have fought if they were still slaves. But for whatever reason it was, they covenanted to release those slaves in the first place. Later, they changed their minds. That was a great sin in the sight of the Lord. Verses 15 and 16 say, "You recently repented and did what was right in my eyes by proclaiming liberty each one to his neighbor You made a covenant before me in the house that is called by my name. And when you turned around and profaned my name, then you did that. And when each of you took back his female and male slaves whom you had set free according to their desire, and you brought them into subjection to be your slaves. And so, starting at verse 17, God pronounces his judgment on his people for that sin. He would give them liberty. But whenever someone says they'll give you liberty, you really should ask, liberty to do what? Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me by proclaiming liberty to everyone to his brother and to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim to you liberty, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine, declares the Lord. I will make you a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, and the men who transgress my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf they cut in two and pass between its parts. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf, and I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. And King Zedekiah of Judah and his officials I will give into the hands of their enemies and into the hands of the men who seek their lives, into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, which has withdrawn from you. God's sentence was totally just. Because the people of Jerusalem in Zedekiah's time thought they could break their word whenever their best interests were served. And they went back on their covenanted promise to free their slaves. God gave them a freedom no one would want. Freedom to die by the sword. Freedom to die by pestilence. Freedom to die by famine. And the Lord promised that the Babylonians would be back. He not only predicted that they would be back, of course he did that. God's knowledge of all things is infinite. But verse 22 doesn't merely speak of God's foreknowledge. It speaks of his directing the things that transpire on this earth according to his almighty decree. I will bring them back to this city. And they will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire. I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. And so, what are we to learn from this portion of God's holy and inspired word? Well, first of all, the passage is something to teach us about the judgment of God. God's judgment is altogether just. It's not capricious. He gives us what our sins deserve. And yet, even when he sends judgment, he can temper it with mercy. He told Zedekiah that he would not die when Jerusalem fell, but be taken to Babylon, where he would die a peaceful death. God is sovereign in his justice, and he's sovereign in his mercy. He can show mercy when and where and to whom he pleases. And no one can say to him, why do you do that? Why do you show mercy to Zedekiah and not someone else? Our Lord is sovereign in all he does. Second, this passage can teach us something about the terribleness of slavery. Slavery is something which God at best tolerated in the Old Testament as a way for people to pay their debts. But it was such a corrupt institution that God regulated it even where he permitted it. It isn't right to enslave someone for the rest of his life because of stuff. That's not an eye for an eye. That's a life for stuff. And because the hearts of men are fallen and sinful, whenever they become master over other human beings, exploitation and cruelty is almost always the result. God wanted His people never to forget that they were once slaves and He had set them free. And those of us who have been set free by the gospel of God's Son know that we've been set free from a master more tyrannical than Egypt or of Babylon or of any other slaver of men. Jesus sets sinners free from bondage to sin. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And if you've been set free through Jesus Christ, you must not submit yourself again to another yoke of bondage. You must struggle against the remaining remnants of sin and not indulge yourself in it. As Paul says in Galatians 5:1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." When you think about it, there is an application of this to Christ coming to earth, which we celebrate at Christmas. We were under the judgment of God. We were slaves to sin. Christ Jesus came into the world to deliver us from judgment and free us from our sin, that we may have true freedom in Him. Freedom to be part of the kingdom of God. Freedom from death and hell. Freedom to live forever with Him as our ruler. That's the deliverance that He came into the world to bring. Born thy people to deliver. Born a child and yet a king. Born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring. Let's bow in prayer. Almighty God, Father in heaven, as awful as the judgment that you brought upon Jerusalem was, it was not unjust. Your people who had tasted of your deliverance in their own freedom from sin, freedom from slavery to the Egyptians, went back on their word. They violated the covenant that they made with you, but you kept your promise, Lord, to be a just and avenging God of those who break their covenant. And we see that there, Lord. And yet you, even in your wrath, you remembered mercy. You were kind to Zedekiah, who didn't deserve kindness. And Lord, even with us, you are kind and merciful, Lord, for we don't deserve your mercy at all. But you have given to us the Savior, Jesus, our Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we might live as His people and that His grace, which has come to us, would continue to transform our hearts and burn up all the vestiges of sin that remain. And having tasted, Lord, of you that you are good, Lord, help us to put off and resist the sin which continues to try to beckon at our doors and make us slaves again to sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you not only came to bring forgiveness, but you came to break the power of sin in our lives. Reign and rule in our hearts forever, we pray. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.